John's going to give you enough assignments, okay? So your assignment is just read over the list sometime between now and Thursday. And whatever, we'll just make Thursday an open discussion. Whatever you want, or if the Lord inspires you, if there's something you want to add to it that day, okay? Any questions, any comments throughout, just raise your hand, or my daughter will probably rudely interrupt. So, anyway, I like to move around a little bit, but so I might do that. Okay, a lot of this, first of all, what I put together is based on Scripture, just going through Scripture. That's where the outline. And a lot of what I add to it are two things. This book of Joseph, A Life of Virtue. You can get that from Emmaus. It's a Emmaus study course. And then we had this book, Joseph, God Planned It for Good by Theodore Epp. And then that list of Joseph, a type comparison with Jesus, is I got that off the website. Thanks to Andrew Nelson. And it's from A.W. Pink. Okay. So before we start, we'll pray. And like I said, then we'll get into this a little bit. So, Father, we thank you for somebody like Joseph. What he went through, we can learn from, we can grow from. Lord, we just ask this time would be a time of learning, things you would add to our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, glad my wife is in here. She was very good. She's very helpful in so many of these things. So, she's the one who she said something very important to me one time. I get up in the first hour of a meeting one time. And I'm just going to pick that's Exodus. I'm just going to pick a little bit out of Joseph here. And just to give you an example. Okay. So I'm just going to read Genesis 37, verse 31. This is how I was doing it. So he took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid's calf, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And that's how I was doing it when I'd stand up in the first hour of the remembrance meeting. I'd just rush through Scripture. And my wife, quietly, aside, she said, you rush through Scripture. And she said, it's so important that when we read Scripture, we can hear it. And so when I'm done here today, she'll say, this is what you need to improve on. This is what you did good. And I really appreciate her, you know. So, so she's my Proverbs 31 wife. So I put a high standard on her. So anyway, okay. So on to the outline here. I'll stand behind the podium and feel because I feel crowded back here. It's 2 feet. It's like a foot from the wall. It is on wheels. Okay. Thank you. I'm like.
Or you can get rid of it altogether if that's more helpful.
No, it works pretty good like this. This'll work. So, anyway. This is water, not coffee. I'm hyper enough. I don't need any. Okay. So, let's go to. We'll start right there at, under life with his family, or life with Joseph's family. And we're just going to go a little bit over his, what I believe in some of the commentaries I read, one of the reasons why Joseph was a favorite. And it was his mother, because Rachel, his mother, was Jacob's favorite. So just look at Genesis. So you'll remember that, look what Genesis 29 there, verse 30. So you'll remember Jacob fled Esau. If you don't remember that, you got to read Genesis. Your assignment is to read all of Genesis. Otherwise, if you have time, if you have free time, go ahead and read the account of Joseph, okay? But John's going to be taking you through Hebrews. No, he's taking you through 2 Timothy, excuse me. And so I'd rather you put more emphasis on that. That's a great study he's got together. He gave me the booklet. I looked it over. And so he's got assignments for you. So I don't want to burden you from your free time, okay? But if you have a chance, read through the accounts of Joseph. If you need to, get re-familiar with it. So he worked 7 years for Rachel. Then Jacob, the deceiver, was deceived. And that night he was married, Laban, his father-in-law, sent Leah into the tent and not Rachel. Okay? And Jacob had a little bit too much wine and didn't know the difference. And he woke in the morning. Okay? So in verse 30, and remember it says about Leah, her eyes were dim. Her eyes were dim. And so, and I don't know what that means. Shelly, do you know what that means? Her eyes were dim. Anybody know?
She couldn't see very well.
Couldn't see very well? Okay, thank you, Ted. Okay, so in verse 30 it says, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So for Rachel, he served Laban 14 years. Okay, total. You might say, no, he served for Leah 7 years, and then he served for Rachel 7 years. But in all reality, he served for Rachel 14 years. Okay? And then, how late do we go? Just so I make sure I stay on track here.
10:30.
Okay, so we got 50 minutes. So, what was that? Oh, yes. So, God remembered Leah, and she was having children, and Rachel remained barren. Okay? And then, finally, they gave, Lord opened Rachel's womb, gave Jacob Joseph. Okay? And then, when they were leaving Laban, they were fleeing, and then Rachel took the gods. Now, I've heard explained these gods that she took Laban weren't actually gods of worship, but it marked something about the ownership of land. So, anyway, she took something, hid them from her father, so she also deceived her father. So, Joseph's father was a deceiver. Joseph's mother was a deceiver. And look how Joseph turns out. So, we'll get more onto that later. So, and then when they're fleeing, in 33:2 there it says, when Esau's coming, he's afraid Esau's going to come attack and kill him. He puts, so remember, Rachel gave her maidservant to Jacob so she would bear children unto her. Well, then Leah did the same. So he put the maidservants in front with their children, and then he put Leah, and then last he put Rachel and Joseph clear in the back. So if somebody's going to get killed, it was going to be the bondservants and those children, and hopefully Rachel and Joseph would be able to flee from all this, okay? So that's how Jacob was treating everything, you know, treating them. There was squabbling amongst these women, okay? So, so there was some family division we can read on. I guess I didn't put that one down, those verses down. But, so that's the kind of environment we grew up in. So, anyway. And that is my granddaughter, Lucy. So, anyway. So, okay. So, let's We'll bounce around here a little bit. Now we'll go to, we're just getting a family background, just to understand what Joseph's life was when he grew up in, okay? So we'll go on to B there. Problems within the family. In Genesis 34, Dinah went out. Well, I don't know why she went out, but anyway, maybe make friends, maybe make a girlfriend, something. But remember, this was in the land of Canaan. This was the Hittites. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and violated her, so raped her. So then he said to his father, get me his wife, okay? He raped her. I want her as a wife. So then Simeon and Levi say, you to be able to take her as a wife, you got to be circumcised, okay? And when, if you were sitting in with Warren Henderson last night, he talked about when they crossed over the River Jordan. And then once they crossed over, all those who were born in the wilderness, the men need to be circumcised, okay? So here they are, and they're recovering. And Warren talked about that last night, about the recovery time needed. And so while they were in pain, Simeon and Levi, you can read about in verse 25, went in and killed them. Went in and killed the men. Okay? So there was deception there and murder. Okay? In chapter 35, verse 18, when Benjamin is born, we read about how Rachel died in childbirth. Okay? So I'm not sure how old Joseph was at that time. It doesn't really say. It just says she died in childbirth. Okay? And then, so probably already the brothers, the 10 brothers, are getting this sense about Joseph being a favorite. Okay? And I'm not sure how Joseph was treated after that. Okay? And then, so that just kind of gives you an idea of the background where he grew up in. There's one comment I read. Very little is known about Joseph until he was 17. And so that's where we're going to pick up Joseph's life, at age 17. Okay? And so we get into chapter 37. Okay? And this is where we'll pick up Joseph. Spend a little more time here. We'll go back to that. So, let me go down to number 6 there. Let's back up to chapter 36. This is about Reuben. In verse 22... And that is, somebody wrote down the wrong verse. Maybe it's the wrong chapter. It's not 36:22. I got a typo there. Anyway, Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Okay. Because of that, when you start reading to, yes.
It's
35:22. So if you got a pencil, make a note of that. 35:22. Went in and lay with his father's concubine, Bilhah. With that, he basically lost his birthright as firstborn. Okay. So let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 15. This is the account of David. So, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 16, this is Absalom. Okay. There was rape. There was murder. There was fleeing. Sound familiar? There was Absalom was brought back. He raised up men. He turned the hearts of the people away from his father. Okay? Turned the hearts of the people away from his father. Decided as the oldest son, he should take over the kingdom now. Sounds a little bit like a prodigal. And in verse 16, it says, 15, 16, it says, "And the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house." Now go to chapter 16, verses 21 through 22. And it says, "Ahithophel said to Absalom," and remember Ahithophel, in fact, Warren Henderson mentioned him last night too, "said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house in all Israel, to all will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands who are with you will be strong." So he pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. What he is saying there is, I am taking over the kingdom. See, I have my father's concubines. This kingdom is now mine. There's rebellion in the heart of Absalom. There's rebellion in the heart of Reuben. Same thing. One was before the law of Moses, one was after, but basically it's saying, I'm the firstborn, I have these rights. Okay? So, Reuben has lost his birthright. Number five there, Judah and Tamar, that's just to get the character of Judah. His oldest son takes a wife, he dies. To raise up a seed to his oldest son, Tamar becomes his second son's wife, and he doesn't want anything to do with her, he dies. He says, go back to your family until the next son is born. She sees that that third son is old enough. She disguises herself as a prostitute. Judah takes her as a prostitute. She conceives. He wants to kill her because she's been an adulteress. And then he finds out it was him. And he says, you were more righteous than I. Okay? So you'll find out later how, we'll get into it later, of his repentant heart later on. But yet, he is one who will do wrong and then do right. Okay? So, back up to, let's go on to chapter 37, where we'll spend the rest of our time. Okay. Starting in verse 2 there. So, it says, partway through, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. So those are the sons of the concubines. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So they didn't like the little tattletale. We don't know what the bad report was. Okay? Excuse me. Maybe they're letting the herds wander off. Maybe, remember David, when he went to fight Goliath, he tells Solomon that both bear and lion have attacked his sheep, and he protected them. He killed them. Killed them with his bare hands, basically. Okay? So maybe they were just letting the wild animals eat the sheep. We don't know. Okay? Let them wander off. Maybe they were, who knows? You could come up. So he came a bad report about his brothers. They didn't like that either. So in under C, his father's favorite son, and given the place of the firstborn. We discussed Reuben. He lost his birthright. We discussed Rachel was his father's favorite. Okay. So the next born after Reuben was Simeon. I don't remember for sure. But so Simeon could have said, Reuben lost his birthright, it should be mine too. You could come up with all sorts of ideas why his brothers didn't like him. So in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his other children because he was a son of his old age. And he also made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So you start getting jealousies arise, things like that. I'll just go back and read this. In chapter 30, verses 23 and 24, it says, so this is the account of Joseph being born. So Jacob said to him, you know, wrong. Boy, I'm good with my little typos. Anyway, sorry, wrong chapter. Probably right verses. Rachel conceiving. And I wrote down the wrong verses. Anyway, yes, go ahead. 30:23. That's what I wrote down. Oh, I was looking in the wrong spot. Aha. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she shall be called, so she called his name Joseph, and the Lord shall add to me another son. But if you read down between that, you'll read about all these conflicts between sisters and concubines and all that stuff. So she finally took away reproach. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, Jacob was a favorite. And Esau was his father's favorite. And so a mother could have, it's very careful for you young ladies as you become mothers. You try not to pick a favorite because it can influence the father also. Okay? And that's some of the things that are happening here. It's difficult sometimes. Sometimes you have a daughter who's stubborn and strong-willed, and it's harder. No, just kidding. So, I would only pick on those who are here. So, there could be all sorts of reasons why. So, Shelley went through a miscarriage, and that caused her to cling a little bit to the baby she was nursing at that time. And that child, later on we realized, we have to discipline a little bit more, okay? So those little things can happen. We won't mention her name, though, anyway. But it wasn't her fault, okay? It wasn't her fault. So we, as parents, we need to be careful how we're doing that. So he was a son of his old age. His mother looked at Joseph as the one who take away her reproach. So there's a little bit of favoritism there. Did Jacob spend more time with Joseph? Did he teach him more? Were the others kind of, this is the concubine son? You know, how did he disciple his children growing up? Okay? And I know how to do it imperfectly. I know how to do things wrong. Okay? So I'm not going to tell you how to do things wrong. I'm good at that. So we look at how we need to do things right. It's called time. So anyway. Oh, man, that must be exciting. He's going to sleep. Just kidding. Yeah. Now, if you guys need a nap, I understand. So sometimes they go a little monotone. So that's all right. So as we read on, Joseph has a dream in verse 4. Joseph had a dream in verse 5 and told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose, also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bound down to my sheaf." So, what would you guys think of DJ here if he stood up and said, "I will rule over you someday"? What would your attitude be toward DJ? Jeremy? Or better yet, how about if the younger brother, Jeremy, came and told that to the son with the birthright? How would you feel? So just think about how they would have felt if the older shall serve the younger. Okay. So we have another Jacob Esau situation here. And then he has a second dream in verse 9 there. And then he dreams still another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." Verse 10, so it was told to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him, saying, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Who else in Scripture that can you think of in the next 10 seconds that said, and this person pondered these things? Yes.
Mary about Jesus.
Very good. And that account is in Luke chapter 1. Or chapter 2, excuse me. Luke 2:51. I knew I wrote it down. I consider the first couple chapters of Luke as a firsthand account of Mary sharing these things with Luke and writing down. There's too many things in here that others wouldn't know. Somehow this is a first-hand account. It seems to be Mary's account. In verse 51 of chapter 2, it says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "went down with them." And this is after he was 12 years old, and he was in his father's, "Should I not be in my father's house about my father's business?" Okay. "And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Okay. Now read verse 52 and think about Joseph in this. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." There you go, Joseph. There is something to look at. You know what that reminds me of, Jeremy? In the one-room schools, the girls would have these long pigtails, and they would take the girls' ponytails and dip them in the inkwell of their desks. Just don't let them have an inkwell as you pick on somebody. So here is something: to grow increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. So that is what's going to happen with Joseph. That is a Christ-like characteristic. Okay? So, on to E, hated by his brothers and sold as a slave. One, because of the evil report, they hated him. Okay? His father's favoritism. The coat of many colors. It says in verse 23 there, well, let's go up to verse 18. So he's sent by Jacob to go check on his brothers. So he's traveled quite a ways. And several days' journey. And he found him in Dothan. And they conspired to kill him in verse 19 of chapter 37. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. So they identified him a long ways away. He was wearing his coat of many colors. That could have been it. I know when I was in high school, I was a student manager on the football team. I didn't have to look at somebody's number to know who was doing what. I could tell by their body build, by the way they walked. You know, you get to know people by how they move, by their body structure. You can say from far away, aha, that's... So it could have been the coat. It could have been by the way he walked. They said, look, this dreamer is coming. So there, they could tell they didn't like his dreams. Okay? Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Okay? So these jealousies, they wanted to get rid of him. Instead of examining their own hearts, this is something, you guys, as you get older, as you get out there in the workplace, as you get out there living a life of Christ, see it. People, they don't want to deal with their sin, so they're going to blame you, the Christian. Okay? We don't want to deal with our own things, so we're going to blame you. We're going to be taken account, and really your enemy is Satan. But look at the account of what Hitler did with the Jews in Germany. Let's get rid of the Jews. It's the Jews' fault. But yet, even after World War II, there were more Jews killed in Russia than in Germany. Because they turned around, Stalin turned around and blamed the Jews for their problems and were killing the Jews, okay? So it's always somebody else's fault. And you guys remember the Occupy movement and all these people were living in parks here and there, everywhere else? The last couple of years, you guys remember seeing that on the news? In one of the protests, they're yelling out against the Jews. This is in New York, when they're marching down Wall Street, and they're yelling against the Jews who owned all the banks. Okay? So it's always somebody else's problem. Always somebody else's fault. Okay? I'm not going to take responsibility for my own sin. Okay? So then he's sold to the Midianite traders. We'll get to that. So Reuben protected him from being killed. And when he heard it, he said, let us not kill him. He said to him, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. And he wanted to deliver him. Instead of just standing up, Reuben already had compromise in his life. Guys, when you compromise and there's not forgiveness, remember I said when you compromise. So hopefully you never do. But we all have flesh we deal with. So if and when you ever compromise, you have to seek forgiveness. You have to seek restoration. Otherwise, you're going to keep compromising. And compromising is a downward spiral. Okay? Take a look at governments. What happens in our government when we compromise on bills? We look how the United States seems to be declining. Compromise always goes downhill. Okay? So, he's already compromised, so he said, let's not kill him. So instead of saying, don't do this, guys. I'll take this on myself. He goes home safely. He compromised, though. Let's just do this. So somehow he wanted to stealthily come in and take him and free him. Reuben must have left again for a little while. And in verse 25, so they, that would be his brothers, sat down to eat a meal, and they lift up their eyes. Okay, doing good. They looked up, and they saw a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Just so you know, this is where Abraham would have come from, which was the country these Ishmaelites were coming from. That's where Abraham would have originally came out of. Just, I don't know if that means anything. Also known as Midianites. So the descendants of Ishmael and of Abraham through Keturah and Midian were sufficiently intermarried over such intricate travels and traders they were viewed as synonymous groups. So somehow these were somehow related to Abraham. So these were like very distant relatives. Okay. Then the Midianite traders, this is verse 28, passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And in the Law of Moses, you'll find out that a slave is bought and sold for 20 pieces of silver. Coincidence? No. So this is before the Mosaic Law. Okay. I didn't write that verse down, so if somebody wants to look it up and share it, but otherwise you guys can just. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And then Reuben returned it, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers, and they said, "The lad is no more, and where shall I go?" So Reuben wasn't part of this, but he was part of the deception later, to tell Jacob he's been killed. So he took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, and dipped in tunic of his blood. What's interesting is they killed a kid of goat. What animal was killed when Jacob went in to deceive his father Isaac? Yes, it was a goat. He was wrapped in the goat skin. They made the meal out of goat. Esau was supposed to go out and get wild game and bring it back and serve the meal. And they took a goat. So they did the same animal. And then they dipped it in the blood. Doesn't even say they tore it, so who knows. We found this. Do you know it? Is it your son's tunic? And he recognized it. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son in many days. And all sons and daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave in my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And then the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. Okay. Let's go back to Joseph in a pit. Let's go into sufferings a little bit. In Exodus 3, verse 7, Paul writes when you go through sufferings, when you go to trials, DJ struggles with Jeremy, when John struggles with Josiah, when Joanna struggles with John Mark. Okay? I'm picking on siblings here. When, as it often happens, Esther and James struggle with each other at home. Just kidding. When you very possibly have a struggle with a sibling, or when you very possibly struggle with a close friend. And I say when. How are we to react? How are we to respond? What if it's Jeremy, and I'm going to pick on the Barker boys, since they're most fun and I know they can handle it. When Jeremy offends DJ, or when DJ offends Jeremy, they've both been the offender and they've both been offended. So let's look how we are to respond. Okay? When your life is in the pit. Okay? So in Exodus 3:7, they're being oppressed. The children of Israel are being oppressed. The Lord has said, I've surely seen the oppression of people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He knows your sorrows. We'll look at tomorrow Joseph's life as a slave. He's 17 years old when this happens. He rises as the prince of Egypt when he's 30. That's 13 years for those of you who are really good at math. 13 years, his life can seem in the pit. As you go through these struggles, you say, Lord, when will you take care of this problem? For the Lord, there's no time limit. From the time Jacob moves down to Egypt to the time the Lord has said, I've heard your sufferings, is what, 400 years? 480? 380. So the Lord answers in his time. And I've known people who've gone to the grave with separation with their children wandering away, who've wandered away from the Lord, and they've gone down to the grave. So sometimes those painful sufferings, those separations, are never resolved, okay, here on this earth, okay? So when those things happen, you just really have to, did I say when? Yeah, when those things happen, you really have to give them to the Lord, okay? So Warren read this psalm last night. We've gone through some situations in our own family that have been hard. And this is one that Warren read last night from Psalm 41. Verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread and has lifted up his heel against me. So Joseph would have eaten bread with his brothers. Probably wouldn't, maybe he knew there was problems, but did he ever expect that to happen? In Psalm 69, who else was in a pit? Who can you think of who else was cast into a pit? Yeah. Daniel's in the lion's pit. Good. One other person I'm thinking of.
Jeremiah.
As you read Psalm 41, or excuse me, 69 here, think of Jeremiah. I forgot about Daniel. I had written it down, and I had Jeremiah in my mind as I looked at this. But yeah, they both went into the pits. The Lord delivered them both. But think about this. In starting in verse 13, this is Psalm 69. But as for me, my prayers to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver out of the mire and do not let me sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Jeremiah, the deep weeping prophet, you could say was never ever really delivered. In fact, he was forced, as legend would have it, he was forced to go down to Egypt, okay, where he died. Okay? He was never, but during his time in Jerusalem there, he was speaking the truth of God, and the king had him cast into a pit, which was muddy. He probably sunk up to his waist or deeper in this miry mud. And 30 men came, it took 30 men to pull him out, okay? Sometimes that's where we end up in life, in this miry pit. And it's just like, how can I ever get out of this? Can you hear me, Lord, in all this? So David fleeing from Solomon ended up in caves. You could say he was in the pit too. So forgot to write down the verse here. Oh, here we go. Well, in verse 9 here, think of Jesus. Because the zeal for your house has eaten me up and reproaches those who've approached me. Think of Christ there. They gave me, in verse 21, they gave me gall for my food and thirst for me to drink vinegar from. I'm not finding it here. If it were my enemy who attacked me, I would understand. But this is my friend whom I had a meal with, that I have eaten with. That is harder. It's hard enough when an enemy says something evil against you. Let me give you a work situation where I was at a while ago. I'm still there. But I had a situation where I was always training these people, and these new people to do their job, to do the jobs around. And all of a sudden, they would take over that responsibility. It got to the point where it says, Emery, just find some sort of response. I actually had very little to do at work, very little responsibility. All these people I trained were now being raised up over me, okay? It was hurting my pride. And I was being, and in fact, there was a situation where something had happened and the other people got to the manager first and told him not quite the truth. And I was blamed for all this stuff that was not my responsibility. I thought I was going to be out of a job. In fact, Shelley would tell you, I was probably about ready just to quit and go look for something else. Okay. Then we had a reorganization. The biggest thorn in the side was also out of a job. I was moved into another position where now your kids will tell me I got so much responsibility and so much work time, sometimes I don't get home very early. Okay? Shelley will tell you the same thing. I went from this, I don't even know if I'm going to have a job, and I knew we were going to go through this reorganization. I thought I was going to be one of those out of a job because I'm like, what are they going to do with me? And I was moved into a brand new position. So sometimes if you wait upon the Lord, and as we read, and as we get into Joseph tomorrow's a slave, all he did to the glory of God. I'll tell you what, in that situation, I struggled. I was not a Joseph, okay, at least in my attitude. Romans 5:3 says, and not only in that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. I'll tell you what, I didn't like to go through character building time like that. It was a struggle. Even in some of our family situations, it is a struggle. You go like, why, Lord, why? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Now, hope does not disappoint, but because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts of Holy Spirit who has given us. It's a refining fire we're going through continually. Okay? Romans 8:18 says, For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that which we shall be revealed to us. We're very nearsighted here on this earth. Okay? In this room, you guys believe there's a camp out here, right? We're sitting in this room, all we can see is these four walls. Do you guys believe there's a camp out there? You do believe there's a place we can go eat because you've been there and seen it, right? But if you were born in this room, raised in this room, would you know there's ever anything more out there than that if you were never allowed to leave this room? And that's our life. We cannot see the glory to come, okay, with our eyes. So sometimes we struggle believing that. And we're going through this refining fire here, okay? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fire, but they were what? With who? Jesus, probably. As Nebuchadnezzar said, I see a fourth person in the fire who has the appearance of the Son of God. That is tremendous. So, as we go through these life struggles, and then 2 Corinthians 5, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 1, I'm sorry, verse 5, says, for as the suffering of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers in the sufferings, so also you will partake in the consolation. And sometimes, we go through struggles. And I want to tell you a story that Esther told us about what happened at camp this summer. If I may?
I don't know which one you're talking about.
Okay, you'll find out. So, and if she wants to share more, we went through a family situation where Esther felt in the middle, okay? And as a counselor this summer, did you share the story?
This was when I did.
Okay.
This was the cabin helper.
Okay. And you shared the story, right, of what happened within our family. And another girl within the cabin was in a, what, similar situation of some sort? Okay. Because she opened up her heart. Because Esther opened up her heart. She's able to reach somebody who probably nobody else could reach but Esther. Or somebody else who could empathize with that situation. So sometimes when we go through these situations, when Ezra was born, you'll see Ezra running around. Shelley had a prolapsed cord, which usually that means if the baby is alive, it means an emergency C-section. I said, if the baby is alive, that means an emergency C-section. He spent 13 days in the ICU in Des Moines, the NIC unit, okay? I remember people coming to visit, and they would say, when our child was in the NIC unit, and we'd sit there, they had a child in the NIC unit, neonatal intensive care unit. How many times that happened? 6, 10 times? People we know, of course, after the birth of their children, people we got to know later, they would come in and say, when our child, when? And I'll tell you what, when they came in and were started talking to us, your ears just perk up. And we were going through a situation within our own family. One of our elders said, when our daughter, it's like, wow, it's, so when you go through these struggles, sometimes it's a refining fire. For as Paul says, comfort those with the words with which you have been comforted with, okay? It's sometimes tough. And like Joseph is going to spend 13 years before the Lord lifts him up. So, anyway, that's all I have for today. So we'll pray. You'll be back in here with John Lyman. But it feels a little stuffy in here. So, guys, you're welcome to probably go get something to drink. But I don't know, when's the second one start there?
15 minutes.
15 minutes. So you got 15 minutes to be back in here. Let's close. DJ, would you close us in prayer? And then I saw the little ones going out, so make sure you stay out of their way if you go get something to drink or something like that. Okay, go ahead, DJ.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we could begin looking at the life of Joseph. I just thank you for the example that he is, and just that we can that we have your word, that we can study and learn from the lives of people that have gone before us, that have lived a life of faith. And even when it seems like our life may be in the pit, figuratively or even physically speaking, Father, that you will be there to lift us up in your time. And we thank you for that. We just ask a blessing on the rest of the meetings today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.